Well, amen to that. Way to go, man. The Petersons, Steve, I didn't know you had such a deep voice, man. It sounds great in there, even though you're singing about not liking your vegetables. Well, Merry Christmas. We are starting our Advent season here at Hillcrest. And as we get started today, I know that, you know, this time for many people, some of you are early birds, you've already got this done. Some of you wait till the 24th of December. But there's a lot of shopping going on right now. You're trying to find out what to get. And trying to buy stuff for kids can be some of the most difficult decisions that you make. So this year, what I did is I have put together my top five toys for kids that comes from the Amazon top 25 toys for Christmas 2018. So I've taken their list of 25, narrowed it down to five, and I've gone from their, you know, what they say is number one on down to kind of show you what I think they have on there that is at least interesting. This first one is number one for Amazon, and it is called Don't Step in It Game Unicorn Edition. Now, for those of you that aren't aware what the Don't Step in It game is, because there's multiple versions, this happens to be the Unicorn Edition, it is flying off the shelves. Amazon cannot keep it in stock. Yesterday, my son and I went over to Walmart to get a board game, and we looked for this game there, not because we wanted to play it, but I was curious, and sure enough, like, there's games on either side. That one is all the way back, is empty, so I don't know how many copies they had, but they can't keep it in stock. The point of the game is you take a clay or Play-Doh kind of piece of poo, and you put it on this plastic mat, and then you're blindfolded, and you have to walk on the mat and not step on it as you go through. Literally, that's the game. So if someone opens this up at Christmas time, please take a video of yourself playing it. I would love to see it. But yeah, Don't Step in It game. That's $19 on Amazon if it's in stock. This next one is a little strange to me. It was number 10 on Amazon's list, and it is the original claw machine playset. Now, track with me here. Kids love claw machines, right? Every time you go somewhere, they have one, 50 cents. Mom, dad, grandma, can I have 50 cents? I want to play the claw machine, because they're going to win big, right? They never do. In fact, YouTube is filled with videos that have climbed inside the claw machines to get the toys and prizes inside. I actually saw a kid stuck in a claw machine at the Pizza Ranch in Brandon. But the point is that they put 50 cents in, and the claw drops, and they get this stuffed animal or whatever it is. So here, parents are encouraged to spend $50 to buy a claw machine that is lame, that has inside it prizes that the kid already owns. How long is a kid going to play with this $50 claw machine? Now just do the math. 50 cents claw machine. Okay, you give a kid 50 cents claw machine at Pizza Ranch, you're a hero. You could do that 100 times. Or spend 50 bucks on this lame thing they're going to spend 10 minutes on, open up all the little things, eat it, whatever it is, or play it, and throw it away. I think this is the dumbest game on Amazon. But number 10 on their top list, that kid is way more happy than any kid's going to be. And what is that hair? Well, I shouldn't make fun of her. Next, this is the strangest one. This is the next one on the list. It was number 11. It's called the Baby Alive Potty Dance Baby. $48.82. This doll drinks water, and as the description says she pees in the potty and does a potty dance. She also speaks to you and has over 50 phrases. She can say them in English or in Spanish, you select, and she can ask questions or talk to you in any gender, male or female. So she'll say mommy or daddy, depending on how you set it up. I mean, this baby is like, this is like a real machine. And sure enough, you feed her things and she pees. I've watched YouTube videos. I really had nothing going on. I watched YouTube videos of this baby in action in the stores. People would push it and listen to the things they said. People being horrified. My favorite phrase that I heard her say is, here comes the pee-pee. These are for real, folks. Real gifts that apparently are hot ticket items. Number 16 on the Amazon list, I am confused about. And after first service, the Lethas came up to me and told me they play this game. You've got crabs. This isn't good news. This is the description on the box. This is a family-friendly party game from the creators of Exploding Kittens. That's a game? Has anyone played it? Do you have to supply your own kittens? No? It comes with kittens to explode? Okay. There you go. Sounds like a game I might like. The goal is to draw four of a kind from a deck and use a secret signal to yell, "You've got crabs," and gain a point. But if the other team deciphers a secret signal and yells, "You've got crabs," first, then the other team loses a point. And the team with the most crabs wins. This is a game for 7 years old and up. I don't know. I didn't think having crabs was a good thing, but in this game, it's the goal. Last one I want to show you, number 23 on the list. I saw this one also at Walmart. I am baffled by this one. It's another Monopoly game, but this is the Monopoly Cheaters Edition. Like we needed that edition. But this just sounds like the problems we have in America to me. Listen to the description on the back. This version rewards stealing money from the bank and not paying rent when you land on someone else's property. This is like Cousin Eddie, right? Like, I don't know. This, I don't understand. What is that fun to play? Like the Cheaters Edition? Like, I have to use the restroom. You get up, you come back, your money's gone. They're like, "Yeah, I stole it." You can't do that. That's cheating. Yep. Sounds like a lame game. But that's Monopoly Cheater Edition. So next week, I'll have a few more options for you, but those are the top five that I saw online this week. But for me, there always seems to be this weird tension between the fun things of Christmas, the things that I would call the traditions of Christmas. Some of those are cultural, some of those are just within our family, and then really what is the real purpose of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ. And there's a tension between the fun and the traditions and really the meaning of the season, the real reason why Christmas exists. This tension is always there with me around Christmas time, because it seems like Christ can get lost in all of what Christmas is. That's really what we're trying to help you see, even on the platform here. I mean, these gift boxes are gigantic, and it's to be in comparison to really what our culture makes Christmas to be, but the truth about what Christmas is can be found in the word itself. I mean, there's Christ right in the middle, right at the beginning of the word, Christ Mass. But even with it being right there in the name, we still can miss Christ along the way. I, as a pastor, can miss out on Christ at Christmas time if I'm not careful. It's so easy to be distracted by other things or to see other things or to be enamored by other things, to be drawn in by other things. And how do we do this? I mean, how well do you do at keeping Christ at the center of your Christmas and balancing between the fun of Christmas as well as the traditions of Christmas? I mean, really, where is Christ when you're in line at the mall to sit on Santa's lap? Where is Christ in that? Where is Christ when you're at home and you're looking at your Amazon shopping cart getting ready to hit the purchase and you're like, "Wow, that really added up"? I mean, where's Christ in that moment for you? Where's Christ in your Visa bill when it shows up? Where is Christ in the pile of wrapping paper or the tree or Christmas lights? I mean, sure, Christ is in the word of Christmas, but maybe, just maybe, we can end up going the entire season and missing Christ all the while, never really seeing him in Christmas. This series for this month of December is about grabbing a hold of this idea and trying to make some understanding of Christmas and reseating Christ at the center of what it should be. That Christmas really is about Jesus Christ. The world isn't really interested in that idea for Christmas. And you've heard me talk over these last few weeks a little bit about this, where there is a tension with our culture. But I never really understand why it is that Christians expect the culture that doesn't love God, that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, why that culture would be expected to adopt the things of Christ. It's no wonder that they don't, because it's not their connection. But it is our connection. Our understanding of Christmas is that it is about Christ. But we also, if we're honest, have the same tensions of the Christmas fun and the Christmas traditions. You see, the world out there, they like Christmas, and they're fine with it being called Christmas. And the things that they like about Christmas are good things. For them, Christmas is about family, right? Family coming together. That is a good thing. It's a good thing for you. It's a good thing for me. It's a good thing for people that are even far from God. For family to come together, to connect with one another, to slow life down a little bit. For them, Christmas is also about traditions. And these traditions seem to be things that remind them of a slower time. It's where, you know, you're connecting with things of your past. That's a good thing. In fact, even when we look at things like the Christ aspects of Christmas, with Christmas carols and manger scenes, nativities, you know, all these things, even the culture that is far from God likes those things as a part of Christmas because they connect with when they used to go to church as a kid. Or they like the songs. Even though they may not necessarily believe or resonate with them, they still would want them to be a part of their Christmas because it's part of the tradition of that season. But the tension comes when we decide that we're going to take the message of Christmas and we're going to take all that Christmas is and use it as a weapon against others to say, you're not doing Christmas the right way. You're not making it all about Jesus. And these people are like, well, like, I'm good with the Jesus thing, but that's not where I'm at. But we end up taking things like the nativity and turning it into a weapon to beat people up with, to tell them that they're wrong and to shame them in some way. But here's the problem, is that when we do that, I think what happens is you have a culture, we shouldn't be surprised when they want to tear down the nativities. Because if we're going to take something and use it to abuse them with, then they're going to want to get rid of that thing because that's not a good feel for them. That's getting in the way of what they think Christmas is supposed to be about. But when you look at the story of Christmas and you look at how Jesus came as Christmas, is it a warring kind of a thing? Is it a beat everyone over the head with Jesus, or did Jesus come in a different way than that? You see, if Jesus wanted us to beat people up, to be like and to accept and to worship and to pray to and to accept Jesus, if he wanted us to do that to our culture and say, like, we're going to force you to do this, wouldn't he have come differently than the way he came? Because someone that wants to force everyone to worship them, force everyone to receive them, would not have come in a manger, in a barn. He wouldn't have lived as a humble carpenter. He certainly wouldn't have surrendered and gave up his life and died on the cross like a criminal. No, it would have been the opposite of that. He would have been born into royalty. He would have been privileged. He would have lived in a society and in a family that had political aspirations. People would follow him to war. He would have built a kingdom that would have said, you will worship me and bow down to me or else. There are plenty of people that were doing that. But that wasn't Jesus' message. That wasn't why he came. That wasn't what Christmas was to be about. You know, I think the world really does want peace on earth. I don't care what your religious belief is. I think people want peace. People are tired of war. People are tired of fighting with each other. People are tired of harboring things and having to ask forgiveness for things and having to give forgiveness. It's just this difficulty that we live in. And we're all looking for peace, somehow rest from all of this, somehow to release from me these things that drag me down and that wear on my soul and that weigh heavy on my relationships. Jesus came to show love, and he came to show forgiveness, and he came to show hope. I do love Jesus, and Jesus is my reason for the season. But I can fall off track with that as easily as anyone. Jesus doesn't have to be your reason for the season for it truly to be the reason. You don't have to agree with it. But I think if we do, if we start to understand what Christmas really means, aside from the fun, aside from the traditions, to really discover and know what Christmas really means, that we will discover something that is so much greater than the emptiness that we feel when January comes around. When the family goes home and the dishes have to be washed and the Visa bill has to be paid. But there's something that can last beyond the quick moments of December. You know, Christ is the reason for the season. And Jesus is actually the reason for every single season. And he's the reason why we're here. So in this series of telling the story, it's the telling of the message. It's the telling of who Christ is. So what I want to do to start with is I want to walk us through who Jesus is. I know some of you are like, well, yeah, I know that. There may be some things that you'll learn today that you didn't know, or some things that you didn't realize about the person of Jesus. These are things that have come from the scriptures. So you can follow along. If you're using the YouVersion app on your phone, all the verses will be there. I'm going to kind of hit these in rapid fire succession. There's some fill-ins if you're using the program that was handed out. It's on page 5. So get ready. Be some quick fill-ins, some quick verses, but I'll run through them and put them up, all up on the screen for you. But I'm going to show you a few things about Jesus that you might not have known or might not know to help you understand him a little bit better. First of all, when we think of Jesus, many times we think Jesus is like the nativity and boom, there's Jesus. He started and then after that we have Jesus. Did you know that Jesus existed before the nativity? In fact, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the one that is responsible for creation. The actual creating of things, Jesus is the one that does that. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16, that's your fill-in as well, all things were created by him, that being Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, "For through him," that is Jesus, "God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth." The angelic creation, the earthly creation, all of it created by Jesus. It says he made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Jesus created it all. That might be a new idea for some of you. Jesus also is the bodily form of God. That's your next fill-in. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Jesus is 100% God, and he's also 100% man. He is fully God, but yet he was fully man. I'm going to explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But he embodies this. He is the bodily form of God in human flesh, but fully God. You say, well, what was Jesus' role? Okay, he did this creation thing, but what else was Jesus about? Two-word fill-in. Jesus was sent to implement God's redemptive plan. Jesus is the one that is always about the redemptive work of God. Whenever God is doing redemptive work, Jesus is that driving force. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, one being God. And Jesus' role in the Trinity is this idea of implementing, being, encompassing, encapsulating this idea of God's redemptive plan. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us." He freed us for those of us who were slaves to the law, which is all of us, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God came in the form of man, in the name Jesus, to buy our freedom so that we could be adopted, so we could become a part of the family, so that we could be saved. That's Jesus' role. In fact, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, he goes back to the glory of the Father, back to this idea of the glory of God. In John 17:5, it says, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Jesus is saying, I'm going to go back to the Father as God to share the glory that existed before we even started creating all that is known. He already was. He already went back. He had a former glory. He went back to it after his resurrection. You see, the nativity is not the beginning of Jesus. The nativity isn't where the story of Jesus began. Jesus has always been. Jesus says as much. Because Jesus existed before his birth. In John 10:30, he says, "The Father and I are one." We are one. He's always been. There is no birth of Jesus. There's no beginning of Jesus. There's birth of the Jesus in bodily form, but not Jesus in being the Son of God. He's always has been. He's been an active participant from the very beginning. And since Jesus has always been with us, we miss this truth when we think of Jesus in just this earthly birth in a manger. Jesus always was, always has been, always will be. In fact, Jesus is even in the pages of the Old Testament. Did you know that? Like, wait a second, Pastor Doug. I've read the Old Testament, at least enough of it to know that Jesus does not exist in the Old Testament. You won't find his name anywhere in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. But Jesus was there. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see places where Jesus shows up anytime, creation, implementation of God's redemptive plan. In fact, anytime God shows up in bodily form. Jesus is the one of the Trinity that shows up in bodily form. That's the Jesus part. Holy Spirit is not seen. The Father is not seen, but Jesus is. So even in the Old Testament, when God shows up, when an angel of the Lord shows up, it's Jesus. Every single time. Jesus is active throughout the Old Testament. I'll give you a few examples. Genesis 12, 7 through 9. In this particular story, this is where the Lord appears to Abraham. It's Christ that shows up. Promises to him God's redemptive work and the promised land that's coming before him. Fast forward a little bit to Genesis 18. And again, Abraham has some visitors. Angel of the Lord shows up. He invites him to come into the home, and he and Sarah entertain them, probably playing that unicorn game. It's probably Don't Step in the Donkey-Doo. But in that moment, they entertain God. Jesus himself shows up. Genesis 32 is a crazy story. This is where Jacob wrestles with God. He doesn't know it at first. He thinks he's just wrestling a man. You see, Jesus has got all the WWE moves. And he whoops Jacob. Jacob thinks he can take him. But Jesus can wrestle. Jesus wrestles Jacob in this incredible story as he's getting ready to cross over the river. Powerful images. Even in Exodus, you think of Moses. In Exodus, you've got the story in chapter 3, starting at verse 2 on, where God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush to tell the plan of redemption, to show the plan of redemption, how God was going to redeem his people. Jesus is a part of it all the way through. And this is just a sampling. There are many, there are dozens of passages throughout the Old Testament where God shows up in form. We call this a Christophany. I know, that's a really big word. I call it kind of a $64,000 seminary word. But a Christophany, anytime God shows up in the Old Testament or shows up in a place where maybe it's not identified, but because of the work that God is doing, you know that it is Jesus that's shown up. A Christophany. I think that theme really connects with Christmas and this idea that you may not always notice it, you might not always see it, but Jesus shows up in Christmas, even if you're not looking for it. The Christophany is always there. Jesus showing up, Jesus being a part of what it is. Jesus was born as a person, but he was also fully God. In fact, I'll give you another big word you can take home with you. The idea that Jesus is fully God and fully man is called a hypostatic union. Okay, so now you have Christophany and hypostatic union. So this Christmas, if one of your relatives wants to argue with you about Christianity or faith, just bring up Christophany or hypostatic union. You don't even have to know what they mean. Just remember the words and they'll say, oh yeah, I can't argue with you. You know too much. But a hypostatic union is these two natures being equal in aspect of percentage-wise. Jesus is fully God, but also fully man in one. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we see this in the birth of Christ. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fully God comes to be with us as man, gives his life as a sacrifice for us, the plan of redemption, just to go right back to the Father, to his former glory. He still exists, he still is. nothing diminished about Jesus. But he came for a season, for a period of time to show us and to save us. Important work that Jesus had to do, and that is what Christmas is about. So though Jesus was born into humanity 2,000 years ago, he already existed. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then jump down to verse 14. It says, so the Word became human. Jesus became human and made his home among us. Beautiful language here. The idea that Jesus made his home among us, in the original language, it says tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. And if you think of what the Jews understood of the tabernacle, that was a place where God dwelled. In fact, they used to every year have this festival of booths or festival of tabernacles in which every family would build this little shanty hut and they would live in it during the festival. And I'm sure the kids are like, why are we living in this little hut? We got a great house like down the road. We're living in this tent that we're building, this tabernacle. And it was symbolic of God's tabernacle. And Jesus says, I've come to tabernacle with you. I'm going to be your tabernacle. It's beautiful, beautiful imagery that Jesus has here. And he made his home among us. He tabernacled with us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus is God. Everything that is God is Jesus. And it is the all-powerful God that created us, that willed us and willed himself coming to earth to die so that we could have forgiveness and an eternal relationship with him. Jesus could have let us just die in our sin and then eternity without him. But he loved us so much that God gave his one and only Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God took on the flesh of man. In fact, when you look at the message that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, Paul wants to get this message across to them of who Jesus is and really what this whole idea is about. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, just very, very powerful words. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You see, Christ did not lose his deity, but he added on to it his humanity. He chose to limit the power of his divinity so that he'd execute the plan of salvation in our lives. You see, this Christmas, we need to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. And Jesus is our life. Without Jesus, there is no life to be had. He is our Savior, and he is our friend, he is our mediator, and he is our God. And as in Christ, we have life. I think as people scurry along in their Christmas busyness this year, just like what happened over here, you probably were all wondering what that shower curtain was that was up there, right? And what happens is in the midst of Christmas, that maybe in a faint way for some people, all of a sudden Christ can be revealed. All of a sudden they can see Christ where they didn't know that he was. All of a sudden maybe they see Christ in the word of Christmas. Or maybe in the face of a person or the actions of a person or the love of someone. The friendliness or the kindness. Maybe in their time of hurt and pain and suffering and sorrow. Maybe it's a hug from someone who cares. Or a kind word that is unexpected. Or for someone to say, I'm sorry. For someone to say you're forgiven. The power of the cross is what Christmas is about. That God loved us enough to show up in humanness so that we could be saved. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get in the way of that. I don't want to get in the way of the message of Christmas. I don't want to get in the way of the hope. Because left to our own devices, we will make a mess of it all. And as people scurry along at this Christmas season, they might not be looking for Jesus, but he's there to be found. The Bible sometimes says it's a quiet, still, quiet, small voice. But sometimes it's a roaring lion. But you don't need to look for Jesus for him to be there. He is there. And people are in need of hope. People are in need of love, aren't you? In fact, people are in need of seeing Jesus. I want to let you in on a little secret. As a follower of Jesus, Christ dwells in you. You embody Christ. You are a Christophany. See, Christ is in you, dwells in you, and people can see Christ through you. When you choose to love instead of hate, it's Christ living through you. When you choose to forgive instead of condemn, that's Christ living through you. When you choose to give, really give, instead of look to receive, that's the message of Christ. And this world is in desperate need of the hope and the message of Jesus. And you are that Christophany. You are the power of Christ. You are the embodiment of Jesus Christ. You have the ability to reflect Christ to others. It's really a miracle. But that's what Christmas is about. You are the face of Jesus to each and every person who's been looking for him, even if they didn't know they were looking for him. So I want to leave you with two questions today. The first one is this. Who do you know that needs the hope that Jesus can bring? Who in your world, in your life, do you know that needs the hope that Christmas brings, that Jesus brings? Okay? Who is that person? The second question is really closely tied to it. How will you be Jesus to that person? Who needs the hope of Jesus, and how are you going to be Jesus to them? Because that is what Christmas is about. Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, God through us, through you. Merry Christmas.